There is only one road by which any soul can gain access to heaven and the blessing of everlasting life. There is a cacophony of voices in the world today arguing otherwise. Sadly, some of those voices profess to be of the evangelical faith. They suggest the eminent unfairness of a situation in which only those who learn of Christ and who believe on Him will reach heaven. After all, they argue, what about all those who grow up without any opportunity to hear of Christ? Will God send those people to hell? Of course, they've already been condemned, the scriptures say, because they have not believed on Christ. But Billy Graham made news more than 15 years ago when, in a television interview with Robert Schuller, he agreed with Schuller that there are people in the world who never hear of Christ, but who are sincere in their own religious pursuits, whatever they are. And his conclusion was that those people would be in heaven even if they never hear a single word of Holy Scripture. But for such a contention to be true, the testimony of the Bible would have to be jettisoned. If such sentiments are true, then churches need not concern themselves with missionary efforts except to provide humanitarian relief to those who are deprived. And there are some churches who have restricted their missionary activity strictly to that. The fact is, of course, that such ideas are not recent inventions. People in the first century also believed them. In fact, some suggested that it was possible to be a Christian simply by following the precepts of the law, by adhering to ethical standards. And of course, some believed that those precepts included the ceremonial system of Judaism, and in particular, the ceremony of circumcision. Some went so far as to argue that people had to obey the law before they could be considered as genuine followers of Jesus of Nazareth. They had to become Jews before they could be Christians. Against such ideas, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ waged unrelenting warfare. They reflected the truth of which the Lord Himself spoke when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. The apostles knew that the broad road in the world led to destruction. Many were traveling that road and were exulting in the ease of the journey. But Jesus said that the gate was restrictive and the road narrow that leads to life, and that comparatively there are not many on that road. And I think if you will consider the situation at any time in human history, you will find that that is a true statement. The apostolic emphasis was on the truth that not just any approach would be sufficient. They knew that people had to travel the road that God established, or they would fail to arrive in the place of the redeemed. In his epistle to Titus, the inspired Apostle Paul gave a lot of practical instruction for Titus in his conduct of the ministry on the island of Crete. The emphasis of the ministry of Titus, we read in this epistle, was to be on sound doctrine and careful government of Christ's church. But in the words of our text, In the final chapter of the epistle, Paul wrote one of those statements that rises above everything else that surrounds it. In language that is so stark that only the stubbornness of unbelief could miss it, Paul underscored the truth on which we do well to meditate this evening: salvation's exclusive way. Salvation's exclusive way. Now, we consider the text in its immediate context. It's partly why we read up through verse 7. Because the immediate context emphasizes the truth that everything about salvation arises from the kindness and love of God our Savior. Now that statement in verse 4 of the chapter is meant to provide the boundaries within which we respond to the stark statement of verse 5. So, lest anyone focus on verse 5 and say, well, that seems harsh. That seems unkind. That seems unfair. We find the assertion in verse 4 that even this exclusive way that we find in verse 5 is the result of divine kindness and love. In other words, the fact that God saves anyone at all is a tribute to His kindness and His love. Our text this evening is one of the major statements in the Bible on the importance of the new birth, or regeneration. There can be no salvation apart from the new birth. Jesus said, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, and we can read of it in John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, born from above, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Now that was a statement of impossibility. Unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now was it unkind on the part of Jesus to say such things to Nicodemus? Was He being harsh with Nicodemus to say to him, Nicodemus, who came to the Lord with flattery, we know you're a teacher come from God. Was it unkind for Jesus to say to him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God? Not at all. That was the expression of His love for Nicodemus that produced those words. They are the truth. And there is no love greater than that which conveys the truth to a soul in need of it. So here is a word in our text for every single soul. You must be born again if you would enter the kingdom of God. Our text this evening directs us to three basic ideas that we use to consider salvation's exclusive way. First, let us notice an emphatic negative. An emphatic negative. In the original language, the arrangement of words in a sentence, and the New Testament was written in Greek, the arrangement of words in a sentence depends on that which is to be emphasized. In fact, it's one of the problems that students have in learning the Greek language. If they master the alphabet, and master writing the alphabet, and start to learn the words, they're doing fine, but then when they see an actual Greek sentence, they may be inclined to apply the thinking of English grammar and syntax to it, and if they do, they're soon lost. Because the sentence order in Greek does not follow any kind of typical or predictable pattern. In that sense, Hebrew is a lot easier because Hebrew follows a regular pattern. Just a lot of other things about Hebrew make it more difficult. But in Greek, sometimes the subject of the sentence is right at the beginning. That's where we expect it to be. But there are other occasions when you don't find it till the end or near the end. So what comes first is what is being emphasized. And what comes first here is the word not. Not. Now, to be sure, in the context, this word is part of a longer sentence. The sentence that begins in verse 4. And so this word continues the thought of the sentence that begins in the previous verse. But it is still in an emphatic position because it rules out this way of thinking. It is an emphatic negative. Literally, what we read here is, it is not out of the works of righteousness which we have done. Not out of the works of righteousness. And what we understand there by the phrase the works of righteousness, anything that we have done in an effort to improve our standing before God. Anything that we have done to accumulate merit for ourselves before God. What we are reading here, it is not out of any of those efforts that we have salvation. So it's a categorical denial then, that any work of any person can have anything to do with salvation. Why does it have to be denied? Because for most people, this is their way of thinking. Well, I've done pretty well. Well, I volunteered for work as a charitable volunteer in this or that way. I spend my time doing this. Now, I try to be kind. That is the common approach. You engage people in terms of the destiny of their souls, you will quickly come to that very approach. Because this is what most people think. The devil wants them to think it. But the scriptures provide a very clear statement to the contrary. You turn to the Epistle to the Romans, first of all, and to chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 5, speaking in the context of Elijah's situation and the fact that there were still people in Elijah's day who had not bowed to the image of Baal. We read in verse 5, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So that the fact that there is such a remnant and the fact that they have been chosen to be in that remnant is the result of grace. In verse 6 we read, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works." That is, these things are mutually exclusive. If works have anything to do with salvation, then grace is ruled out. If it is of grace, then it's not of works. Otherwise, Paul goes on to say here, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. These things are set against the one against the other. Grace and works cannot complement each other. That is the argument of the apostle here. And he puts that argument in a different way in the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Well, we'll read at verse 15 to begin the sentence. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, every student in seminary who takes English Bible and comes to study the Epistle to the Galatians learns that this verse is the theme verse for the epistle. This is the key to understanding the argument of the epistle. And notice how he puts it. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's that negative again. No flesh. Not even one person. You see, there are many people who believe, and maybe at one time you believed it, that if you just did the best you could, God will say, that's fine, and overlook all the deficiencies and say, come on into heaven with all the rest of them. But if they believe that, they cannot believe anything that is more deadly to their eternal destiny. It is not anything that you have done. It's always well to come back to this truth. Because even after you have come to know the Lord, the devil will suggest to you that you're doing pretty well, that you don't need to give so much attention to all these spiritual activities because you're doing pretty well. After all, you're farther advanced than some others. Listen, it's not anything that you have done. It's not anything that you can do. It's not even your act of believing that is the cause of your salvation. Not out of works of righteousness. There is an emphatic negative. So that is the frame that sets the rest of the text. But you know, there's something equally as solid that we encounter now. The second thing in the text, an assuring affirmative. Because we go on to read, it is according to His mercy He saved us. So it is according to, the word suggests a pattern, it is according to the mercy of God that He saved us. On that basis. Now, I want you to notice that what the apostle does here is to speak of this act of saving as an act that is historic. He saved us. The grammar here in the original language is very striking because the tense of the verb emphasizes that happening at a point in history. So that salvation then is not some kind of process of self-improvement that you grow into being a Christian. Even for those who are born into Christian homes and grow up under the sound of the Word, and let us never despise those great privileges, but even for them, they cannot be said to grow into salvation. Because salvation involves a complete change in the direction of the heart and the mind. And so we read here that at a point in history, God saved His people from their sins. Jesus came into the world, we read, to save His people from their sins. And there was a point in history where Jesus saved His people from their sins, And what point was that? It was on the cross. It was at Calvary. He saved His people. He achieved the redemption of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. So that's true of that point in history. But it is also true that there is a point in each of His people's personal histories where it can be said, He saved them from their sins. There was a point in your history, if you are a believer in Christ, where Christ saved you from your sins. He saved you so that you would never again be in the position of being held accountable before God for your sins. So those words that we find in the text, He saved us, those words are also very emphatic because they come right in the center of the text. He saved us. Those words are governing everything in the text. He saved us. We learn from that emphatic negative. He did not save us because of the works of righteousness that we have done. But He saved us on the foundation of God's mercy. So, what is God's mercy? God's mercy is His dealing with us in a way that we did not deserve. It was in a way that was actually the opposite of what we deserved. His mercy and the pattern of His mercy. We can say that our salvation then is strictly the result of His activity. So, there is the assuring affirmative. But the third thing that we encounter in the text is an availing restorative. An availing restorative. For we read here in verse 5, and that's why I say this is a major text in the doctrine of regeneration, we read here that this act of salvation is accomplished through the new birth. And the new birth is defined here as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we speak about washing here, we're not speaking obviously about physical washing. It is that which the Spirit of God does to bring cleansing. That is the act of regeneration, that sovereign and miraculous act that brings about the new birth. That act is an act of cleansing. It's an act of renewing. So what we find here in the focus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, the Spirit of God is a vital person in every conversion of a soul. That is why we are shut up to pray. Because we cannot turn a soul from darkness to light. But the Holy Spirit can, and He does, and He has done it many times, millions of times, over the course of history. Even though we could say billions of times. He applies the power of God's salvation to wayward souls. Now, the regeneration is specifically defined in the context of the following verse, verse 6. It is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. that is, this Holy Ghost sheds on us this renewing abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That is, it is the Spirit's office to draw the attention of sinners to Jesus Christ as the Savior, to lift Him up so that others are drawn unto Him. And what is being emphasized then is that there is no salvation without Christ. There's no salvation. I don't care who says anything to the contrary. There's no salvation without being drawn to believe on Christ. You can't say somebody who spent his whole life in Hinduism, if he was sincere as a Hindu, that he's going to be taken into heaven. That is not what the Bible says. There's no salvation apart from Christ. That's why I spoke at the beginning of salvation's exclusive way. And here is the very thing that so many despise. So many detest it. The idea that salvation is exclusive. That there's no other way. Because they want there to be other ways. Now, if you want to go the way of believing the Bible, then they say, well, that's good. That works for you. But it doesn't work for me. I have a different approach. That's the attitude of many people today. Whatever works for you. But Jesus said that no one gets to the Father except through Him. And this verse teaches us there is no salvation in any other way but according to the mercy of God in regeneration. And it is salvation that comes as we are drawn to Christ, not just a Christ that we have fashioned and invented out of our own minds. That's the way many people approach Christ today. Well, they try to come up with a Jesus. Paul even speaks about this elsewhere in the epistles. He speaks about people following another Jesus, creating another Jesus. Somebody who is more in tune with them. So, when we speak about being drawn to Christ and about believing on Christ, as happens in regeneration, it is as Christ is offered in the Gospel. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines saving faith in those very terms. It's resting on Christ for salvation as He is offered to you in the Gospel. How is He offered to you in the Gospel? He's offered to you as the God-man. He's offered to you as the virgin-born Christ of God. He's offered to you as prophet, as priest, and as king. You receive Him in that way or you do not come to salvation. So what does this regeneration do then? It takes a soul who is deep down in depravity and in the darkness of sin. It takes that soul and restores that soul to the place of communion with God. You want to find out what communion with God was, then you go to the Garden of Eden before the fall. And you find there Adam and God in perfect communion and fellowship with each other. Sin destroyed that fellowship. Regeneration restores it. It restores the soul to the place of communion with God. And it restores the ability to believe God and to follow God. So the works are not the things that bring us to salvation. The works are those things that arise out of salvation. That is why we find in the words of verse 8, this is a faithful saying, And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Notice the order there. They have believed in God, they maintain good works. Without regeneration, those good works are futile. They are impossible, really. Because you can never do that which will bring pleasure to God apart from the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Salvation's exclusive way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And when you get that text in your mind, you have really a primer in God's salvation. So that in dealing with anybody, that text can be put into use. No, the Bible says it's not by anything that you do. It is by the mercy of God that anybody is saved. Let us then take these words to heart and revel in the exclusive way and rejoice that God by His Spirit has shown us that way so that we may proceed on with confidence that one day we too shall find our place with the place of so many others already in the home of the redeemed.